Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. And we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Sabbath day where we get to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. We beg of you, Lord, that you would glorify our Savior here in our midst this morning, and that your Spirit would enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. That the consequence of this time of fellowship between this portion of your family and you would result in our growing in grace, becoming even more like the one who bought us than we've ever been before. And we ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your New Testaments to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And we'll read verses 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 14. Let's hear God's inerrant word. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 37. And again, I think one of the values that I've said it week after week, one of the values for us in the three forms of unity is that they teach the same doctrines as the Westminster Standards, but the phraseology is very different from what we're used to. And sometimes the familiar is so familiar, you don't hear it. And so this gives us an opportunity to hear the same truths in a way that we're not normally used to. This also, of course, by no means exhausts what the Word of God teaches. We'd have to read the whole confession to do that or to even get close to it. But this is truth that God has taught us in his Word. And so let's confess to him some, at least, of what he's taught in his Word. Finally, we believe, according to God's Word, that when the time appointed by the Lord has come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty, to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. He will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. Then all human creatures will appear in person before that great judge, men, women, and children, who have lived from the beginning until the end of the world. They'll be summoned there by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the divine trumpet. For all those who died before that time will be raised from the earth, their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they lived. And as for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from corruptible to incorruptible. Then the books, that is, the consciences, will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of all the idle words they have spoken, which the world regards as only playing games. And then the secrets and hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people. But it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. They will then receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be openly recognized by all, and they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. The evil ones will be convicted by the witness of their own consciences and shall be made immortal, but only to be tormented in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In contrast, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and the holy and elect angels. All tears will be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and officials, will be acknowledged as the cause of the Son of God. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory such as the heart of man could never imagine. So we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And please turn your Bibles to Psalm 81. To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of Asaph. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel and a law for the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph for a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I did not understand. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. My people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of Yahweh would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you. Let's go together before our God in prayer. Our Father and our God, open our eyes, our ears, and our mind to you and your word this day, we pray. Grant to us that we can understand this psalm, understand that it was something for the first and every other generation of the Church of Christ of both dispensations. It is your word, not just to ancient Israel after the Exodus, or to ancient Israel in the day of the judges, or to ancient Israel in the days of the kings. It is also your word to modern Israel, the Church of Christ, living in Lincoln, Nebraska, living anywhere else in the world. Help us to hear your word. Soften our hearts that we might respond, we pray. We want to pray for the churches of Christ in our city, and particularly in our minds would be the Reformed churches with whom we have fellowship, and among them, particularly St. John's, as we will be gathering together next Lord's Day here in this room. We have a long history with St. John's, and I rejoice in that, Lord. We also want to remember Omaha Reformed. It's been a while since we've prayed for them. I thank you that things seem to be going well there, and that our brother Randall is being used by you to see that church firmly established. We do pray, Father, that there'll be more Reformed churches established in Omaha and Council Bluffs, and that one or two might even be Orthodox Presbyterian churches. We want to pray for those who rule over us. There are a number of ways we are supposed to pray for them, Lord. One, that you would be granting them wisdom. Secondly, that you'd be preserving their lives, and in some cases, taking away their lives. Those who are wicked, evil, and seeking to thwart you and your church. Particularly in this pandemic, Father, we've had revealed to us at all levels of government in different parts of our country, those who delight in being tyrannical, and those who delight in relying on the self-government of each individual, which is what the Word of God teaches us. Bless the good rulers. Weaken the hands of those who are wicked, we pray. And glorify the King of all, our King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalm 81 has its place in the third book of Psalms. Each psalm, of course, does stand alone in certain respects, but as we've tried to emphasize in our going through the Psalter, that the books, the five different books have their own emphases, and each psalm has its particular location and arrangement under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as well as the writing of it, because of how it relates to the psalms around it. This particular book of the Psalter is dealing with Israel's punishments, Israel's destruction as a nation, which isn't all bad, because it had the consequence of emphasizing then the other half of Israel's existence, which is as the church. This particular psalm is a sermon set to music. It is very old. It is almost certainly long before the temple was built, in relation then to the tabernacle. It is also, we're kind of off a little bit on the calendar, but it's a fall psalm because it has to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. And that wasn't too long ago, if I remember correctly, on our calendar. So then let's jump in and hear, but even before we get past the first sentence, we're going to have to look at some other scriptures in the New Testament. Sing aloud to God our strength, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. The particular word here about the shout seems to suggest the kind of shout that you might have over a victory, or the shout that you might have in greeting a ruler, a king. And it certainly applies to Israel and to Yahweh, because he's the king of Israel. The kind of shout, I just happen to remember this, the kind of shout that happened in a late October in 1980 when I was visiting a friend in Indiana. I just quit my first church and was going back home to Pennsylvania, and I stopped with Jim Pfeiffer, and Jim and I got to see the Philadelphia Phillies win their first World Series. And his wife came in, "Shh, you're going to wake the kids. But you don't understand, Robin. We've never even seen them in a World Series in our lifetime, and they won. This is the team that established a record of any professional sporting event. They had 10,000 defeats. That was a few years ago. At any rate, we shouted, and we were just so incredibly thrilled that day. But this is a much higher thing than some sporting event. This is a shouting of joy to God. I want us to look then at three New Testament passages quickly. First is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to Yahweh or to the Lord. And in fact, that's exactly what fits this particular psalm because as we sing it together, when we sang it together, we were singing to one another a message, a sermon from God. And it certainly fits here, singing to each other and bringing to one another the word of the Lord. The second passage is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And then in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Psalms of glory. Yes, there are certainly psalms also of prayer when you're suffering, but this is a psalm to sing when things are just, praise the Lord, you're just boiling over with joy to the God of our salvation. So sing to him, sing aloud, shout to him, raise the song. And by the way, that word there probably means, I played a song for Janet. It wasn't a song. Is it a song if there's no words? It was from Quicksilver Messenger Service. A tune's called Gold and Silver. I love the tune. I think she was suffered through it, but I enjoyed it immensely. And this is playing the instruments, the timbrel, which is probably a lot like a tambourine, a harp and the lute, just letting the instruments lift their voice in the hands of the men and women who are playing them. And then the New King James puts a gap, which I think is legitimate, between verses 2 and 3, and tells us to blow the trumpet. Now, you have to understand that there are two Hebrew words for trumpet. One would refer to a musical instrument, possibly made out of silver or brass. This is not that word. This is shofar. It's a ram's horn. There ain't no way you're going to play a tune on it, okay? You can blow it, and it makes a noise. And in fact, this particular kind of trumpet was to be blown at the new moon, at the full moon, and particularly the full moon in the seventh month, because that's the Feast of Tabernacles. You've had Rosh Hashanah coming up. A little bit later, you also have the Day of Atonement, and then you have the Tabernacles, where Israel spends some time living in lean-tos or tents, not in the homes that God gave them from the Canaanites, not those rocky buildings, but now out in the fields as their ancestors had lived, and understanding that life in Canaan and life on earth is temporary. That word, by the way, in the Greek New Testament is used by the Apostle Peter to talk about his coming demise as he's going to depart from his tabernacle, his body. Again, emphasize, we're all going to die sooner or later. It might be pleasant. It might not be so pleasant. What's the old joke? I want to die in my sleep like my grandpa, not screaming and yelling at the passengers in his car. Yeah, it could be that way, whatever. But blow the shofar. Call Israel to a time of a solemn festival, a solemn feast. Not a time of merrymaking so much, but a time of serious eating. Isn't that always serious? But enjoying the good things that God has given, with the solemnity being that recognizing this has come from God. So you can have both a rejoicing and a seriousness at the same time. This is a statute for Israel, and it's a law of the God of Jacob. It was given through Moses. You find it in the law given at Sinai. And it's established, interestingly enough, it's phrased for us in verse 5, for Joseph. Some suggest that this might mean that this psalm was written by someone in the north, after the division of the kingdom, but I think the whole thrust of the psalm says it's long before that. In fact, there are emphases here of both Joseph and his tribes and Judah, because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ fills all of those prefigurations. It is a law for Joseph as what kind of a law? As a testimony, as a witness, as a reminding God's people of what he has done for them. When he went throughout the whole land of Egypt, when he went through the land of Egypt in particular on the Passover evening, passing over his own people, but in every place that was not marked by lamb's blood, the firstborn of all the cattle and the firstborn of all humans died in Egypt. A place where there's a language that I did not understand. It's not closely related. See, Israel, Hebrew is called in the Bible the language of Canaan. Moabite and Ammonite and Edomite and Phoenician are all related languages. It'd be like Mississippi and Massachusetts, maybe. You could understand each other, kind of, sort of. But in Egypt, they speak a language that's totally unrelated. And that emphasis is there. That wasn't home. That's where they sojourned. It wasn't home. And then we have the reminder, what did God do for them there? What was happening? When Moses says to Pharaoh, our people need to go out and worship Yahweh, he says, okay, we're not going to supply you with straw. In addition, you have the same quota before of making bricks, but you also have to go and gather the straw as well. He increased their labors. Why? Well, you guys obviously have it too easy if you think you can go out and go worship. Well, God speaks, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets by God's hands. You called out in trouble, and God heard, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder, almost certainly a reference to Mount Sinai. And I proved you or tested you at the waters of Meribah, those bitter waters where Israel failed the test. No one knows exactly what Selah means for sure, but it does seem to end the first part of this psalm, or at least this particular section of what God has done for his people. And having talked about the past, God now, through the psalm singer, speaks to the people in the present. The people in the present when the psalm was first written, and the people in the present every time this psalm would have been sung, and most certainly again at the Feast of Tabernacles, and as it is also God speaking to us today. So, quoting God, hear, O my people. Lift up your pink little ears. Pay attention. Forget about what's coming up on lunch or what your favorite sporting team is going to do or not do today. Listen to him. And it's not what you want. I'm going to admonish you. In our book of discipline, the least level of discipline is an admonition. You know, you're muffed and we've got to correct you. And that's what God is doing. He's disciplining his people. He's disciplining us by an admonition. I'll admonish you, O Israel, if you listen to me. Why? Well, all of us here either are or have been children. Think of times when your parents were admonishing you and you looked at them like you were paying attention and your mind is a million miles away. And sometimes when you're a parent, you can see that glazed look on the eyes and you realize they're not listening to you. And Israel wasn't listening either. The church, all too frequently, doesn't listen either. More importantly for us at this point in time, I don't and you don't always listen either. The instruction that we're given is that there shall be no foreign gods among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. And you might think, well, that's for another dispensation. That doesn't concern me at all. Listen to the last word, the last verse of 3 John. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The last thing John says in this glorious epistle, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why? Because it's still a problem. Oh, I don't bow down to something I carved out of wood. Or maybe if I carved something out of wood, it's not going to be that good looking. We don't do that necessarily in this country, though there are people here in this country who do bow down to idols, actual physical idols in the sense of they call it a god and so forth. But for most of us, our foreign god is any god but Yahweh. It can all too often be the God that we see every morning in the mirror. It could all be our sporting events or our food or our drink, our cars, whatever. No foreign gods. You shall not worship any foreign gods. I am Yahweh, your God. Sound familiar? Particularly the next line. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt? Remember, when the Ten Commandments are given, in both cases, Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20, it starts off with that formulation. The whole point being that the law is delivered to the redeemed. They're already redeemed. The law wasn't given to bring about redemption. The law wasn't given to bring about a new nature. The law was given to say, now you're my children and you need to walk with me, and here's how you walk with your God. But the next line here is different. It's not a listing of the laws, the do's and the don'ts, except in the sense of open your big mouth as wide as you can and take another bite of pecan pie, or I think Alan likes rhubarb pie. I'll shudder, but that's okay. Janet likes pumpkin pie and whatever it is you like. Your favorite whatever, snack, food, whatever. Just open wide. I'm going to stuff you. But do you hear what God is saying? I'm going to give you good stuff. You don't need any foreign gods to have a good life and to have good things. You need me. I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am the creator of all that is, and you're precious to me. What might think of it this way? When your little one is learning to eat, you remember you take that baby food, is the most disgusting thing in the world, whatever that green thing is in the jar, and you open wide and you shove it in. He's the Father giving us all the good stuff we could possibly hold. But, and that's now the next section starts. But my people would not heed my voice. My brothers and sisters, if you're honest with yourself, and every once in a while I try to do that, I don't heed his voice either. And you don't either. Israel would have none of me. You want to do what you want to do. You want to live your life the way you want to live your life. And while all of us do that, if you're a Christian, if you're a real Christian, or really are a Christian, you're not going to continue there. You see, we're members of the church, visible church. That's what the redemption of from Egypt was. The whole visible church was rescued. That doesn't mean that each and every member was truly God's. Just because your name is on the rolls of Faith OPC does not necessarily mean that you really are God's. I hope so. I pray so. My people wouldn't listen. They wanted nothing to do with me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart. And when I encounter passages like this, I've told you the story a million times, but when Janet was extremely pregnant with Krista, and we're living in Chattanooga, it's extremely hot, it's very humid. Jackson, Mississippi is worse, but that's further south. I took Adina for a walk around the block. She's about 17 months old or whatever, holding my finger. And we're coming up, I think it was a little Church of Christ, and the building had trees on the north side, and the building itself cast a shadow, and the grass was green and soft. And I was going to lead my daughter to this nice, cool, soft spot where we could stop and rest before we finished the rest, the one third we had to go to get home. And she didn't want to do that. She wanted to go into the sun-filled, rocky, glaring driveway. And I let her go. And she fell and cried. I remember picking her up and saying, next time maybe you'll listen to me. Probably not, because I doubt that I would to my God. I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. That's what I let her do. He has good things for us, and we want the pale, nasty imitations. And here God, in a sense, he's praying in verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me. That Israel would walk in my ways. Do you remember what Jesus, when he weeps over Jerusalem? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets. I would have gathered your children like a hen gathers her chicks under the wings to protect them and shelter them, but you wouldn't. Old and New Testament, there's no change because there's no change in human nature. If they would listen to me, if they would walk in my ways, the enemies that are besetting them, remember the context of this book, Israel is beset by foreign enemies. Their whole history, it happens over and over again. What happens? Israel falls into sin. God delivers them to their enemies. They cry out to God. He sends a deliverer. As long as that judge is alive or a prophet is alive, they walk with God, or at least portions of the country walk with God. And when the judge dies, they forget about God and they go right back into the same old cycle. Oh, and it doesn't really change with the kings. And it really doesn't change in our lives either. I would subdue their enemies. I'd turn my hand against their adversaries. Egypt, at the time God delivered Israel from it, was the most powerful nation on earth, and he totally destroyed it, economically and militarily, so that when they did come to Canaan, Egypt had ruled over Canaan as an overlord. All those little city-states in Canaan had to respond to the Egyptians. Well, he had so thoroughly destroyed Egypt that they were not a threat a generation later. He could do that to the most powerful nations on earth. And then I think 15, from my study, is not directed to the outsiders so much as the professing members of the visible church. The haters of Yahweh would pretend submission to him. That happens over and over again in church history. God delivers the visible church as a totality, and those who are in it, who want to have nothing to do with him, verse 11, well, they pretend submission, but their fate will endure forever. Just like we read in the Belgic Confession of the Day of Judgment. And then he closes with, again, this is a festival time, a solemn feast of remembering God's deliverance in the past, and in the present, and in the future. And he says to them what he's already said, but in a fuller expression. He, speaking of himself in the third person, it's kind of interesting, he would have fed them also with the finest of wheat. It's probably a little hard for us to understand, because when American soldiers went into Europe in the Second World War and they had Wonder Bread, Janet and I are raised on it and hate it, the reaction of Europeans was Americans eat cake instead of bread. What a rich country. I saw a photo just this past week of a German officer eating American rations. What, that was one of the things that convinced the Germans that they weren't going to win, except for Hitler, of course, because he's an idiot. But those who were professional soldiers, when they saw the kind of food and the quantities of food that Americans had, we can't beat them. And that's because God had blessed our land. He would have fed them with the finest of wheat, and I don't know where you get honey from a rock, But this land flowing with milk and honey, he would have given them all that they wanted. The bread of life and the honey to make the bread even more interesting. Brothers and sisters, this psalm is one that we need to sing and to hear the sermon for our individual hearts as well as our collective hearts. Because we, like ancient Israel, at least at times, want nothing to do with him. We do not want to submit to his law. We don't want to do the things that he instructs us to do that we might have the joy in this life to the fullest. And sometimes he blesses us even in our disobedience. And sometimes, as here, he lets us get what we want until we finally wake up that chewing rocks isn't nearly as nice as chewing Wonder Bread. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word and this particular portion of your word. The message that it had to ancient Israel throughout her entire history, and the message it has to the church of this dispensation as well, the message it has for Roy and for each and every one of us and for all of us collectively. Father, we talk in the Reformed circles that the Reformed Church is the church that is reformed and constantly reforming according to the Word of God. And I wonder sometimes if we really understand what that means and if we really mean it. Not that we need to be constantly changing in the sense that we just do different things to do different things, but are we constantly checking ourselves against the Word? Are we actually submitting in every area of our individual lives, the lives of our families, and the life of this congregation? Grant that that might be so. Grant that we might hear your word to open wide your mouth and have another piece of pie. As you feed us the best things we can have here, and even better, for all eternity. We pray this of you in our Savior's name. Amen.